Morning, everybody. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 5. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The second reading is John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them."
Thanks, Suz, and good morning again. The classic story for John 13 is that shock of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, as we saw Mark illustrate beautifully earlier. A typical illustration you might hear is a story of a CEO or an executive or maybe a monarch doing something unexpected. Maybe they're cleaning the toilets or washing the dishes. A story I heard like that was about Bill Gates. Let me just grab the clicker. Thanks, Jonathan. About Bill Gates. Apparently one time when he was giving an engineer a tour around the facilities, they were walking through the kitchen, and there was this janitor who was struggling with a bag of rubbish trying to get into the bin. And instinctively, Bill rushed over, helped him, you know, lift the bag of rubbish and get it into the bin. Now that's pretty amazing, you know, the richest guy in the world helping a janitor with a bag of rubbish. And the fact that he did it instinctively, like he just rushed over. That really shows what Bill Gates is all about, doesn't it? He's not really about all the money or the success or the trillion-dollar tech empire. At his heart, you know, Bill Gates, he's really just a bloke who cares about helping people. Or maybe he's not. Maybe it doesn't mean anything. Maybe he is the dodgy billionaire who's been investigated for an inappropriate relationship, who has ties to Epstein, who apparently used to ambush junior engineers and grill them about their code. And when he'd hear ideas, he'd say, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life." That amazing helping the janitor with the rubbish moment, is it really Bill Gates, or is it just a story that was either set up or exaggerated or out of the blue or it just happened to be a good day for him? Now, the question is, who cares, right? I think most of us would think, yeah, it would be nice if Bill Gates was a good guy. It'd be nice if he could do some good stuff with all his money, but he's probably not that great. At least my computer runs okay. That's kind of the main thing. But it's much more important when we come to Jesus. As we look at John 13 this morning, it intensely matters. Is this just a random kind of setup moment? Is it a time where he's, you know, he just happens to be having a nice dinner and he thinks, you know what would be a good look? Let's go around and wash everyone's feet. That'll be a shocker. And he turns to John and says, "Hey, you know, make sure you write this down. Make sure you get this one. This is going to be good." But you don't have to read very far in John's gospel or in the Bible to realize that that's not the case at all. This is not a setup or an out of the blue moment for Jesus. It's not just a good day or a stunt. This is exactly what Jesus is about. This is exactly who he is. And the reason he's doing this, the reason John wrote it down, it's because this moment that we're looking at today is where Jesus clearly shows that not only is that what he's about, but he shows to the disciples and to us and all who are going to follow him that this is what we need to be about. This is who we are. And that's our topic for this morning. Serving is us. Not serving is good or serving is nice or serving might be us, or we're not talking about the benefits of serving or even why we should serve. We're talking about serving is us. It is by very nature what we do as followers of Jesus. But why? Not quite. We're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to look at the logic, the love, and the longing. So first of all, the logic. Let's dip in and recap this famous story from John 13. Because in many ways, it's kind of like a bit of an exercise in logic. But it's not the logic that the disciples are really expecting. So this story, it happens after Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He's had that awesome kind of entry where he rides in on a donkey and people are placing the palm leaves and they're shouting, "Hosanna." It's kind of epic. And things are looking pretty good. And they're having a nice dinner together as the disciples, probably a much nicer dinner than what they were used to when they were out and about on the road. And the logic in their head, it probably goes a little bit like this. They go, "We know Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised king. We've figured that out. He's just entered the capital with this sort of epic entry. Surely he's the king ready to be served. Surely tomorrow, you know, we set him up on the throne and we do away with the Romans. Happy days. Surely that's what it's going to be." But that's not quite the logic that Jesus has in his mind. Jesus' logic flips that completely on its head. As we see throughout all the Gospels, Jesus often has these moments where he says, no, that's not how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. This is what my kingdom is about. And we see that. Look down from verse 4. We see him wrap a towel around his waist, pour water into a basin, and wash his disciples' feet. We see the logic is not, this is the king coming to be served. No, the logic is, this is the king coming to serve. It's pretty crazy. It's pretty upside down. And we see in verse 8, Peter doesn't get it. This next one is how I imagine Peter's face when Jesus comes to wash his feet. Yeah. I think it's a bit of fun until he realizes that he's serious, and he goes, "No, like you're Jesus. We've figured out that you're the king. We're not gonna let you do this." But Jesus says very clearly, "This is the way it's gonna be." Look at the end of verse 8 there. Jesus says to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So the first bit of logic that he's imparting here is that Peter needs to be served by him. And the second is in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." And then he follows on in verse 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So that's pretty airtight logic there. You know, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus has said there and shown there pretty clearly that A, we need to be served by Jesus, and B, we need to serve each other. That's pretty solid, straight from the horse's mouth. Like, I think we're all probably convinced now. I can probably, you know, sit down. But it doesn't quite work like that, does it? Because a quote often attributed to Terry Pratchett is that logic is a good stone to stand on, but a poor one to sit on. Because logic, it's a great tool, right? We use it every day. It's really important. But if we're honest, we don't really live our lives based on logic. Today is my wedding anniversary. 1 year ago, Jesse and I got married. So about this time last year, I was sitting in my Airbnb with my family and my groomsmen, sort of in that, you know, that quiet morning. Just had the cricket on the TV, sort of sitting back, just relaxing, just thinking about the commitments that I was going to make, thinking about the wedding that was about to happen. And now there was a great deal of logic in what I was doing, right? She's, you know, incredibly beautiful, incredibly intelligent. She's amazingly creative, caring, loving, funny, a little bit silly. But while that's a great list, and a list that will hopefully get me some much needed brownie points after organizing a footy game on our anniversary, it wasn't really the core of my heart motivation. I didn't sort of sit down and calculate all those things and draw it out and go, the logic's sound, I'm going to do it. I was going to marry her, and I did marry her because I loved her. Because I loved her. And that's what marriage is about. Love. But not a sort of airy, fairy, Disney love, butterflies in your tummy, but a deep, sacrificial love. Love that is logical, 100%, but it transcends logic. Marriage reflects Jesus' love for us. And what is that love? Well, we see up on the screen, 1 John 3, verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And it's this same love that is also key in serving. Why is serving us? Because of the love. Because of the love that Jesus showed as he served us. And because of the way that we can show love by serving others. And this is what I want us to have as our core motivation. When we think about serving, our core motivation is love. Because look back down at your Bibles in John 13 again. If you look back at the second half of verse 1, it says, "Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." You can see this is Jesus' core motivation. At his heart is his love. And we see his love expressed in service. And the way, and this is the same way that we see love expressed all over the Bible. Love is always expressed in service. If you think about the famous verse, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." What did he do? How did he express his love? He sent his one and only son. Here in John 13, Jesus, he loves the disciples. He loves them. And how does he show his love? He serves them. He washes their feet. And a little while later, he lays down his life. He expresses his love for the disciples, for us, for the whole world on the cross. In 1 John 4, verse 8, John says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, it's pretty hard to separate God from love. And it's pretty hard to separate love from serving. So if we're thinking about why is serving us, why is serving part of our identity as a church, as follower of Jesus? Well, it's because love is us. It's because Jesus is us. If we want to be on about Jesus, if we want to be on about love, then we need to be on about serving. If I made those promises to Jessie last year, promises to love her, to cherish her, to be with her in sickness and in health, but then over this last 12 months, if I didn't make time for her, didn't cook for her, didn't listen to her, didn't put her first, then those words in that day, as beautiful as it was, it'd just be nothing. Be nothing but empty platitudes and shallowness. Because the power of love is not in words, but it's in serving. It's in actions. And that's where true joy lies as well. I love the opportunity to serve Jessie. I love to be able to make a meal for her or to fix things for her or to mow the lawn or whatever it is. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm still, you know, a sinful rat bag, and often I don't feel like doing those things because they're hard or not what I want to do or because I'm tired. But when I think about what really brings me joy, what is really truly good, it's those things. Because I have a real longing to show my love to her, to express it. And it's this same longing where I want us to land today. We've seen the logic of serving. We've seen the way that it makes sense to our minds. We've seen how much it's tied up with love and Jesus' ultimate example of love and service, laying down his life. It makes sense to our hearts. But I want to go further than that. I want to go to the depths of our hearts. I want us to have a longing to serve, a longing to express things from our hearts in service. And I reckon it'd be awesome to long to express these three things from our heart in serving. I'm going to go through them one by one and give us a picture to go with each. So the first one's the Lamborghini. So after the service is done, let's imagine me, you, we meet out up there in the car park and I hand you the keys to a brand new Lamborghini Phenomeno. What would you do? Besides hopefully launching an investigation into how much ministry apprentices are getting paid or what sort of black market gambling I've got myself into, apart from that, you'd think that you would say thank you, right? And more than just saying thank you, there would be a sort of longing to be able to express how thankful you are to make me understand I'm such a big gift. Now, obviously, that's a silly but hopefully memorable example. But what I want us to take away is that when we serve, part of what we're able to express from our hearts is thanks to God. We can express our love for him, for what he's done for us, and for what Jesus did for us on the cross. If we look back in John 13, down at verse 12, after Jesus finishes washing their feet, he asks them, he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Now, in the moment, The answer that the disciples are probably thinking in their head is, no, not really. But later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, I reckon the disciples would long to say to Jesus, yes, I do understand. I understand what you've done for me by washing my feet, by dying on the cross. And we see the disciples do express that. We see it in actions all throughout Acts. We see the way that they serve boldly and sacrificially, and they show that they understand what Jesus has done, and they're able to say thank you. They live out what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, where he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I want us to foster that same longing. As we serve, we're able to say thank you to God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for serving and loving us first. So the Lamborghini, thank you. Next is the lounge. Now this is always the one, isn't it? When you're moving house or rearranging your furniture, it's always the lounge, which is the difficult one. It always causes problems because you can't really move a lounge by yourself. Like, unless you're jacked like Mark Curran, you need some help. And even with someone helping, it can be hard, you know, especially when you're going through those narrow doorways. You know? It's always, you know, you got to twist it. No, twist it my way. You're still twisting it your way. No, just put it down. Let's rethink it. Let's take all the cushions off. Let's go again. We've all been there, right? I want the lounge to remind us of not only our need to serve, but our need to be served as well. We all have that temptation, I think, to be like Peter. When Jesus comes to wash his feet, we can have that same temptation. We can be really on board with serving others, but we don't let them serve us. We're happy to give others money or food or help or meals or whatever it is, but we can be very hesitant to receive it. I'm okay. We're okay. These are words I find myself reaching for regularly. And there is something good there in a sense, in that, yeah, we don't want to take advantage of people or accept help that we don't need. But we do need to accept that being served is part of following Jesus. We need to accept that we do need help. Chiefly, we need help from Jesus. We need to accept the way that he served us on the cross. But also each other. We need each other. We need each other to encourage us in the faith, to cook meals, to confide in, to stack chairs, to mow lawns, to raise kids, to play music, to restrain youth, to get to doctor's appointments, and so much more. As followers of Jesus, I want us to have a longing to serve and to be served, to be able to say, I'm in. You know, just the same as on moving day, when it's just the couch left in the room and you've got the mate that's helping you out and you make that eye contact, then you look at the lounge, then you look back at each other, and you go, we doing this? I'm in. In that same way, I'm on board. Let's move this lounge. When we serve and let ourselves be served, we're expressing to God, we're expressing to each other that we're in, that we're invested. We're invested in being God's people who need him and need each other. And on the flip side, when we don't serve and when we don't let ourselves be served, we express that we aren't in. We express that we don't want to be part of God's people. We don't want to be part of God's kingdom. Because as we saw Jesus demonstrate to his disciples in John 13, he said, I wash your feet, you wash one another's feet. That's how it's going to be. Are you in? So Lamborghini, longing to say thank you. Lounge, longing to say I'm in. The last one is the looking glass, or really it's a window. I just wanted it to start with L like the others. Have you ever thought about the idea that there's always someone looking up to you? It might be your kids, it might be your siblings, might be your employees or your friends, might be the person the year below you in uni or in school, But no matter how old you are or how young you are, there's always someone looking at you. This last longing that I want us to have from our hearts is a longing to be able to say, join in. As we serve, we're able to preach the gospel with our hands. When we make coffees or run kids' programs, when we serve morning tea or put up the signs for church, we're preaching the gospel with our hands so that those looking at us might see Jesus. Remember at the start we talked about Bill Gates and that moment of him helping that engineer with that, oh sorry, helping that the janitor in front of the engineer with that bag of garbage. And it really changed the engineer that was there watching him. It changed his perception of Bill. He thought, wow, this is a great guy. And it really stuck out to him. I want us to be able to have those same moments. Those same moments where people look at us and go, wow, the way that you serve is amazing. But not at all so that they can think that we're such great people. No. But so that we can say, this is actually all about Jesus. This is what he told us and taught us to do. We're all about following our servant king. And we're able to show that and say to those watching us, do you want to join in? Do you want to hear more about him? Do you want to join in a community that sacrificially loves and cares for each other? Who serves each other? Because we have been loved and served by Jesus. So Lamborghini, longing to say thank you. Lounge, longing to say I'm in. And the looking glass or the window, longing to say join in. Those are the three things that I want us to come away with and really think, how can we grow that longing in our heart? Because I hope we've all been challenged this morning. Because I know I was really challenged when I was preparing this talk. Because I think it's really easy to think about serving as just that thing that we do because it's a nice extra. If we can fit it on top of the normal things, then it's great. If we can find time for it. But I think we've seen this morning that serving is part of the DNA of what it means to be a Christian. It's at the core of following Jesus. And it's important that we examine our hearts, that we're honest with ourselves, that we really ask ourselves, if we aren't serving, if we aren't placing a priority on serving, have we really understood Jesus' call to us? Have we really understood the gospel? Have we really understood what Jesus has done for us? But if we do serve, it's still great to go, how can we grow in that longing? Do we see the ways that we serve in being able to express that love and that longing from our hearts, to be able to say thank you, to be able to say I'm in, to be able to say join in? It's easy to miss that in the humdrum of whatever your serving looks like throughout the week or on a Sunday. But I think so good for us to foster that more and more in our hearts, because we want to be able to grow closer to God and to be able to show people Jesus. If your heart has been struck by what we've heard this morning, I have the absolute joy of looking after the way that we serve here on a Sunday. And I would love to talk to you more. Not because I want to fill a roster or anything like that, but because the reason why we're so on about serving is because serving is so important for us in following Jesus. And I'd love us all to be able to grow more and more in that. And it's not at all focused on just what we do on the Sunday. As we see here, serving is so much bigger and so much more broad than that. But it is so beautiful to be able to serve together as a church family and serve each other in teams. I'd love us to grow and to be able to talk more about that. But let me pray for us now that we would grow more and more in our longing to express those things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the servant king, who was pierced for our iniquities and crushed for our transgressions, Lord. We thank you for the way in which he humbled himself and he loved us, Lord. And he loves us and serves us on the cross, dying for us in our place. Thank you for his example of service. And I pray that you would grow us in a longing to express to Jesus, thank you. Grow us in a longing to express to him and to each other that we're in, and help us to have that longing to help others to join in and to see Jesus. Pray all these things in his awesome name. Amen.